could still preach for 35 minutes and still be within the time frame of the service this morning. So, you know, we're not in any rush here. Why don't you turn with me here? I won't keep you that long, I don't think, to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. You can figure out what chapter you want to turn to when you get there. I want to read, I guess I'll just read 20 and 21. Verses 20, 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? As though you can get away from God's love. As though you can escape God's love. I think it might be better for us to understand what it's saying here, to look a little bit about what Jude is saying this love is. That word love could be increased to favor, loving favor. And when you have that in your mind, keep yourselves in the loving favor of God, then you might be able to understand that what he's really saying is that there's a responsibility of ours to keep or to stay in the good pleasure of God. If your mind keeps going with that thought and keeps churning and turning its wheels, you're going to somewhere along the line, at least I hope you're going to somewhere along the line, come to the conclusion that what he's saying is he's trying to encourage the church to have a focus. And that focus is the smile of God's approval. God's approval. Not in loving favor or in a good position or good pleasure of the people that are around us or the world that is around us, but keep yourselves in the smile of God's approval. You may think of the Garden of Eden and think about Adam and Eve before sin entered into the world, and we have this thing, this context in our mind, at least I have it in my mind, that they were clothed in a veil or a robe of light, you know, this cone-shaped light that came down from heaven. And they walked around in the middle of that light. I just have that in my mind. They stayed in the smile of God's approval. But when sin came, when they sinned, they escaped that robe of light, that cone shape of light. They got outside of that. God was no longer smiling down his approval upon them in the midst of their lives. The writer here, I believe, is painting for us a picture somewhat along that line, that we have a responsibility to keep ourselves in that cone, in that robe, in the grace of God. You and I cannot escape his love. His love is universal. He is love. He's not trying to tell us that we're going to get away from God's love. God's love is everlasting. While breath is left in a body, there's the love of God. But he is telling us that we should keep ourselves that he is trying to encourage. He's not necessarily giving a specific command, but he is giving placing a peculiar emphasis as a final word in his parting or in his closing, something like maybe what we would say, God be with you, or God bless you, or we may tell somebody, keep God first. That he's challenging. Maybe we could say it this way, that he is saying to his readers, above everything else, keep yourselves right with God. Don't let your love cool or wither. You see, that really should speak to us, because in the book of Revelation, not very far over, not very many pages away, as it were, Jesus warns us about our love cooling off. Withering, one person said, withering love. Cooling down to where it's not necessarily cold, but it's just lukewarm. Jesus gives us a very clear understanding that lukewarm love is not acceptable. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Keep yourselves. That word keep would impose upon us a personal responsibility to retain the divine favor. Not buying his favor. Not paying, trying to purchase his favor. But living, pleasing, obedient to have his favor. A personal responsibility. This principle of personal responsibility is kind of being lost in our society. We dare not lose this aspect of personal responsibility, not only in our outside lives, but also in our spiritual lives. The personal responsibility of being faithful, of walking faithfully with him. You say, well, how can I do that? How can I do that? What is the necessity points or the necessary aspect that I must follow in order to keep myself in the love of God? Well, it would have to do with some exercise. It would have to do with some cultivation. Here we are getting into the planting season, and it won't be very long. As a matter of fact, it'll be sooner than any one of us want, that we'll have to be cultivating the things that we've planted. Some people don't do so much hoe work cultivation with a tool as much as they do with a spray bottle, you know, spraying for the weeds and such. There's probably a number of us that would wish that our parents had more of that than what we had. Cultivate, exercise ourselves. And really, what it really comes down to, it's not a body exercise. It's not a body cultivation. It's not out there pumping some physical iron somewhere, but it's a cultivation and an exercise of the mind. Do you exercise your mind? Back a long time, it seems like it's a lifetime ago, when I was working at Kaufman Products. And, you know, at the end of the year, you come up to the end of that fiscal year, and you have all this money left over, and if you don't use it, you lose it, that sort of thing. And so you're trying to find something that you need, something that you can justify purchasing. But it doesn't matter what time of the year it is in business. Normally, I would think that the business owner or the manager, the person in charge of that money and the explanation of that money, has to ask this question somewhere along the line. And it's probably pretty much foremost, how long till it pays for itself? How long till I can recoup what it cost me? In other words, will it pay? So we can boil that down to come to this kind of a thought. It's not a matter of will it pay in a spiritual sense, but is it right? Is this the right decision? Is this the right piece of equipment? Is this the right direction? Is this the way that we need to go in order to recoup and to gain and to have profits and all that? You see, that's the big thing of business. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, it really boils down to this. Is it right? And it's not necessarily just simply right until proven wrong. You know, we like the justice system, the so-called justice system, that you're innocent until proven guilty, but I think sometimes you're guilty until proven innocent. It's not a matter of being right until proven wrong. Now, don't go out of here and say that I'm advocating the reverse of that, that it's wrong until proven right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, is it right? That should be our question of cultivating our mind and working in our mind, exercising our mind. Is it the right thing to do? Is it right? Not right until proven wrong. Oh, I can do that. I don't feel bad. I can. And we go on and on and make all kinds of excuses without ever considering the aspect of, is it right? Let's hurry on here. Exercising the mind, asking ourselves, is it right? But also within this thought of keeping ourselves in the love of God, we have an established thing in our lives, in our mind, our heart, refusing to do anything or go anywhere or say anything if there's any kind of an entertainment of doubt to it. Did you get that? If there's any measure of doubt, that you refuse to go there, to say that, to do that, to be that. I'm asking the question, is it right? If I have any measure of doubt to its credibility, to its rightness, to its righteousness, to its holiness, to God's approval, it's so easy for us to begin to drift ourselves along. You know, we can become molded by this world, and Scripture tells us that we should not be molded by this world, but it's easy for us. I suppose that every one of us can be, in being honest tonight, would say that yes, it is easy to neglect something and begin to drift along to where the world is squeezing us into its mold. I think it hasn't been that long ago since I've said this, but this thing has just been going over and over in my mind. I hear professing Christians using the word holy in their slang terms, you know, and they apply it to a cow, and they apply it to a mole, and they apply it to smoke, and all this other stuff. And I read right here in this passage where he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the holy." You see, everywhere that you find the word holy, it is attributed to God as an attribute, and yet so often we can drift ourselves along, and people would say, "Oh, wow!" But you're taking that sacred word and applying it, and that's just one area. That's just one area that we can, you know, it's just something that's stuck in my mind. Maybe I shouldn't have used that tonight. You see, the standard is not by what other people say or what other people do. It's not the standard of where society is. The standard is, what does God think? What do you think God thinks in His holiness? There is a higher law than the customs, or the standard of the customs, or the law of the land. There is the law of holiness. There is the law of usefulness. There's the law of fitness. There's this thing of the law of rightness. God defining what rightness is. That is the thing that we should consult. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God by preserving a pure mind. Dwell on the important things, the right things, the holy things. We can compare our mind to an arsenal. What is it that we stack up or that we put into that arsenal? What is it that is building in that arsenal? Preserving a pure mind. Love thinketh no evil. Some of you have commented about special verses that you've memorized and how important verses in recent months you've mentioned about important verses. I've heard different ones talk about specific verses. I don't know if I could lay my hand or finger on anything other than this one verse that I was forced to memorize. I was forced to memorize in a disciplinary situation. I think I've shared that with you before. Attending a Christian school, Upper Bucks Baptist School in Pennsylvania. Preacher's kid. And they forced me to memorize. I couldn't help but memorize it. I had to write it, hand write it so many times. There's no way that you could not memorize this verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what's he say? Think. I dare say that that'd take a big chunk out of Hollywood. That'd probably take a big chunk out of reading material. That'd probably take a big chunk out of this world. Think on these things. There was a reason why I had to memorize. I'm not going there, but I had to memorize that verse. I'm not sure that I fully remember the reason, but I do remember that I did it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever, think on these things. Preserving a pure mind. Keeping our mind from having unclean things enter. Not building the arsenal with uncleanness, but with cleanness. Not building the arsenal with unholy things, but with holy things. Not even unholy suggestions. Not even coarse suggestions. But keeping ourselves. I think it's understood for us to know that God wants a God-possessed man, woman. But I think that we also could understand that the world wants people that are possessed by God, filled by God. We've talked about that in recent weeks, filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody said it this way, we drink of the upper springs, clear as crystal, of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Be ye filled with the Spirit, let us take our fill, drink heavily, be not or do not be afraid of excess or enthusiasm. Drink deeply. Drink deeply of the spring of life. Drink deeply from Him. Drink deeply of His holiness, of His purity, keeping ourselves in the love of God. As the world yields itself to sin, let us also yield ourselves to God, to rightness, to being what He wants us to be. Satisfied with us. Now, I'm satisfied with Jesus. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Satisfied with Him? Is He satisfied with me? The writer here is challenging us, strongly emphasizing the importance that we are cloaked in His good pleasure. We have been clothed with His smile. Let's stand together tonight.